as possible to speak. I remember, I think it was 1993, but it might have been 94. And I was a student worker of this church here, and this young person came from Glasgow, and we ended up having an argument about the place of church in student ministry almost the first week or so that we met. And that has pretty much continued a long and loving friendship over the years. And actually, it's been amazing to see David grow in his relationship with Jesus and in a sense of calling. And he was on staff in the church here for a couple of years. There's been some ups and some downs. And another very strong memory for me was praying for the McNeish family about 5 years ago, I would think now, when David felt a call to go to train to be a Church Scotland minister. And it was a very emotional Sunday for me, in a sense saying goodbye to a friend who has been part of the family here. But it was a very strong sense that that friendship would continue and that in some ways we would have an ongoing connection for the sake of the kingdom. And that friendship has continued. And it's lovely to welcome David back here, knowing that actually there is a connection that continues between this family here and David and whatever he goes on when he graduates and becomes a minister or whatever you do in the Church of Scotland in a year's time. And so it's lovely to have David back here. Let's just pray with you as we do that. Why don't we just give him a welcome first and then let's pray. Come on. Should also mention Sally's just there and the kids are up in the kids stuff. Feels like home, eh? They just muck in. Brilliant. Let's pray. Why don't we just stand actually just for a moment, because appreciate we've been sitting for 15 minutes or something and just want to listen to David with our full attention. Waggle your legs. Get a bit of blood into our toes. Just we want to listen with our hearts and our ears. Jesus, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we love the McNeishes. And we welcome them back into our family, Lord. In a sense, they're still part of our family, even though we sent them out to kingdom work in other fields. But Lord, we want to hear from you, Jesus, this morning, because it's really you that we love first and foremost. You're our first love. And we want to hear from you. We want to listen to you. We want to be inspired and challenged by you this morning. So help David communicate and us to listen and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reason Rupert was confused about whether it was 1993 or 1994 was because I came to uni in 1993, but I avoided Rupert for as long as I could. Because there was a phenomenon known as being Ruperted. Because he was the student worker, and because I didn't really want to be in this church, and so avoided it for as long as I could, and then was in the church but pretended that I wasn't, I would scurry out whenever Rupert was looking around. And it was a good long while before we chatted, and then we had a great argument. But yeah, thank you, Rupert.
I do have to say, you agree with me in the end.
Yes. That's what you think.
Yeah.
And that's how we've got along ever since. But no, it's really, really nice to be back. There's a lot of things. Me and Rupert have brilliant conversations because there's a lot of things that we don't agree about, and then there's a lot of ways in which we've shaped each other through that and learned from one another. But we're both really keen on the Olympics. So we were both down there at different points, catching up on what was going on. One of the things that's strange about the Olympics, I loved it, but you're basically celebrating people who are completely unhinged. In some way. And actually, I don't know if you saw, there was a photograph of Jessica Ennis standing between the shot putter and the discus thrower. I can't remember their names, but they're both big guys. And there's wee Jessica Ennis in the middle. And you realise that actually they've they've all specialised in being unhinged in different ways. You know, the shot putters don't make very good hurdlers, and the hurdlers don't make very good discus throwers. But you've got this kind of thing of, we talk about balance being really important in life, and having this work-life balance, and having a balance between all your different commitments. And yet, at the same time, we go to the Olympics and we celebrate people who are totally unbalanced. And it's brilliant. It's amazing to see. But even they know that, and they couldn't. You can't be an athlete at that level forever, even if you're Steve Redgrave. Because it's unbalanced. It's not possible to live like that forever. And yet, we celebrate it. Lieutenant, have you got the Psalm 13? We're going to read all this. We're going to read this together. It's not very balanced either. So there's a way of reading it where you can just go, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But let's read this together and just begin to try and get a feel for what the person who was writing it might have been feeling at the time. So let's all read this. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, "I have overcome him," and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So we're right into something already in terms of encounters with God, that on the one hand, we want to have a balanced life. We want to juggle all these different commitments and somehow get it right. And at the same time, we celebrate folk that aren't balanced. You know, footballers that are paid millions of pounds because they've spent most of their life kicking a ball. Or singers who leave their families to go and tour the world. Or businessmen whose ruthlessness gains them the wealth and power. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a footballer or a singer or a businessman, but somehow there's an unbalanced thing that's going on there some of the time. And the big mantra is pursue your dreams, fulfill your potential. But for everybody who wants to win X Factor, there's only one person that can. And actually, only one person at a time can be Prime Minister, whatever Boris thinks. Only one person can win Wimbledon, although you might get another chance 4 weeks later. But for every multimillionaire chief executive, there has to be thousands of lowly paid workers propping them up. So we're celebrating balance, and then we're not celebrating balance. And you've got these dreams that are so extreme that actually they can only be fulfilled if lots of other people are behind it, forfeiting their own dreams. That's how Bradley won the Tour de France. And he acknowledged it. But there's a whole team there behind it. But he wasn't the only one that wanted to win the Tour de France. There were other teams who'd sacrificed their own goals for the sake of someone. And that person didn't win. And I don't even know their names. Because life rarely turns out the way we think it's going to. And even success can be profoundly disturbing. You know, John Lennon famously said that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus. And it created this huge stink. But was it arrogance? Or was it a working class Liverpudlian trying to come to terms with this crazy phenomenon that somehow he was part of? Probably both. But he also said, life is what happens when you're making other plans. And a lot of the time, you know, we can convince ourselves that we're in control. If we eat the right foods, drink enough water, exercise regularly, bring our children up properly, because you have to have children, work hard, buy a big enough television, make good friends, maybe even pray a little, and all will be well. And then something happens, and the world comes crashing round your ears. You find a lump that wasn't there before. Or a family member dies before their time. Or your business is restructured and you find yourself surplus to requirements. Why, God? Why me? Why now? Why this? Suddenly, you find yourself in the territory of the Psalms. And over the centuries, I think we've tried to tame this book. It's like this kind of wild beast sitting in the middle of the Bible. And we've tried to kind of cherry pick the nice verses. Can we sing a nice worship song about verse 4? But I'm not so sure about verse 2. I once tried to lead a CU prayer meeting with one of the psalms where the refrain is His love endures forever. So I would say a line and everyone would say, His love endures forever. And as you go through the psalm, it's about God smiting folk. And the enthusiastics, you know, I will sing praise to the Lord my God. His love endures forever. He smote the Amalekites and his love endures forever. Got a wee bit more hesitant. So we think, oh, we'll pick out the good bits, the nice bits. We'll neuter it. We'll read only the comforting lines. And yet the backbone of this book of Psalms is about encounter with God, but it's about encounter with God in every season. And it's about lament. Time and again, what's happening in the Psalms is it's like it's lifting the lid on the dark underbelly of life. And rather than trying to explain it away, it's throwing it back in God. How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? Forget social niceties. Forget, good morning, Lord, it's lovely to be part of your creation. No. How long? How long? Forget respect and deference. Psalm 13, it doesn't mess around. God, how long are you going to hide your face from me? And if you're in a good place, then if the world's all as it should be, it's quite shocking. But if, like the psalmist, you're despairing, if you're in that pit, in that hole, then suddenly there's real comfort. Thank goodness. That's just how I feel. So you have these encounters with God, which are wonderful, these mountaintop moments, these points of, God, just everything is just as it should be. And then you've got the rest of life. And the problem is that often we feel this kind of pull, rightly or wrongly, I think it's wrong, but this pull to feel that we must keep everything positive. Everything's fine. We're all right. We'll do. We're coping. We're getting through. And even when tragedy strikes, You know, we feel we just have to pick ourselves up and get on with it. Because real Christians don't feel pain. Real Christians don't get down. Real Christians don't come into church and struggle with giving thanks. Well, that's not the message I get from reading the Psalms. They burst that bubble in spectacular style. Chris said he was going to walk out when it got too much for him. So. Something about giving somebody a lift, but... On Good Friday, 1995, I had a skiing accident and I ruptured my spleen. And as the helicopter was taking me to hospital, I thought I was going to die. And I'm here today because of my dad's skills as a doctor and because of a French surgeon who literally put me back together again. And I felt I'd been given a second chance. And yet at the same time, the dream of going to Africa died. Because without a spleen, you can't fight malaria. And if you can't fight malaria, Africa's not the best of places to be. And even a mild dose could kill me. So this dream of going to Uganda and spending my medical elective there, and as that as being the doorway into potentially I don't know what, suddenly was slammed in my face or my belly. But I knew that God had called me out of medicine and into church. I knew that. So I left medicine with its prestige and its wealth and its dramatic ability to make a difference to people. And I went and worked as a worship leader and a church musician. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. Finally, after 7 years of going, God, how does this stuff make sense? I know you're calling me to this, but I don't know how to get there. And suddenly there I am, fulfilling my calling. And then, personality differences in the church led to a church split. And instead of having one job, there was the potential of two. But the dream was in tatters. And the song died. Literally, I can remember singing, and the next time I sang, it had died. Fast forward a few years, and I'm still trying to work this out, and I'm booked on an inquiry conference for Church of Scotland Ministry. I've got Colin Symes has got my back. He's praying that it's not going to work out, because I asked him specifically, Colin, please pray that I will get a definite no to this. Maybe I should ask Rupert. But instead of being on that conference, I spent the weekend in hospital with a kidney infection. Turns out that drinking water is actually quite important. Or you get kidney stones, and kidney stones can cause a kidney infection, and a kidney infection can leave you off work for months trying to recover. So I go to the next inquiry conference, and 6 weeks into a placement, I'm due to be preaching for the first time, and at 2 minutes to 11, which in Church of Scotland time is 2 minutes before everything's about to start, I get a phone call from Sally to say that our son Sandy is in hospital, and he needs an operation. God, what is going on? And it's another 5 months before I admit that actually, this is all too much for me. And I'm signed off work with depression I'm bright. I'm hardworking. I'm talented. I cope really well under pressure. I'm sinking. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? I'd never experienced anything like that before. But I started on antidepressants, and they help. But here comes the kicker. As part of the small print of the side effects, you know, the stuff you read that you should never read when you're taking tablets. Well, that was me. Rather than lifting me back up to normal, in a rare side effect, they just kept lifting me until I couldn't sleep. I was hearing voices. I was experiencing a full-blown psychosis. Serious mental illness. And just to really rub it in, my job was as the parliamentary officer for the Citizens Advice Bureau. So I had been lobbying MPs about a new benefit that was coming in, employment and support allowance. And I was going down to London and getting literally shouted and sworn at by MPs for daring to suggest that what was coming in was going to be brutal and inhumane, particularly for people with mental health problems. Never even dreaming that within a year I would be claiming the benefit that I said was going to be no good, with the very condition that I said it was going to be a problem for. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Recovering from that psychosis is the hardest thing I've ever done. I've done a few hard things. But part of recovering from it for me was talking about it frankly. Because too often this stuff is pushed under the carpet and not talked about. Except in the Psalms. So I helped the BBC to make a documentary about the problems with these sickness benefits. And I just want to show a little clip from it. It's about 3 minutes. The quality's not great because I've lost the DVD somewhere. Couldn't find it. But hopefully it'll work.
Pay for the lifestyle of a benefit cheat who's capable of going out to work or who just can't be bothered and is milking the system. Where does this leave the people who are genuinely sick? What if you and I fell ill and became unable to work? We'd expect help. So for the past 3 months, I've been investigating claims from people with serious health problems like mental illness or even cancer who say that they feel cheated out of the benefits that they need to survive.
My first stop is Edinburgh to meet David McNeish. He'd been a successful political lobbyist.
David McNeish, what exactly has changed in the past couple of years?
Well, what we found in the research that we've done is that there's been an explosion.
Growing up, David was fit and loved the outdoors. He was a high achiever, gaining a degree in medicine before moving into politics. But last year, his life began to crumble under the strain. A bout of depression escalated to the point where he found he could not carry on with work.
But it was kind of like a car crash, to be honest. It just came out of the blue. It was a real shock for the whole family. It took us an awful long time to get over the shock of what had happened for me, going from being, you know, very capable, very competent person to suddenly, you know, seeing things that weren't there, hearing voices, not really being able to function properly at all, and needing a lot of care and support and reassurance.
Psychiatric staff diagnosed acute psychosis and concluded that he was a danger to himself and others. With no prospect of a return to work in the short term, he applied for employment support allowance. And to qualify, he would have to undergo the medical.
I was sitting in the waiting room and I was actually looking at the window and thinking, could jump out of that, you know? And I wasn't going to do it, and I knew enough about what was going on not to act on those kind of thoughts. But I was asked in the medical, actually, you know, have you had any suicidal thoughts? And I said, yeah, you know, I was just having them in the waiting room there. And I think she thought I was joking.
Did you raise your hand to your shoulder?
The computer-based work capability assessment uses a predetermined set of questions. The assessor, who can be a GP, nurse, or even a physiotherapist, sends their report with recommendations to a Department for Work and Pensions decision maker. And after providing medical evidence of his serious mental health problems, David was sure he would have scored well over 15 points, the minimum required to qualify for ESA.
It was a real shock when we got the letter through to say that I'd been assessed as fit to work. And it was even more of a shock to find out that we'd been awarded 0 points, which just seemed completely inconceivable given what was going on. I've been working all my life. I've never not been working. I felt I needed a lot of help for a short period of time, and I didn't get it. And what I did get, I had to fight for. And that made me angry, you know, because I thought, if anyone's able to navigate their way through this horrendous system, it's me, and I can't do it. So how on earth anyone else is expected to do it, I have no idea.
David McNeish never thought that anyone would call him a benefits cheat, but that's how he says he was made to feel. He believes the work capability assessment was stacked against him, and it seems he's not the only one.
Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I can't actually watch that. But I'm not sharing it because I want you to feel sorry for me. And it's not some kind of Christian Olympics of pain. You know, that somehow there's a kind of medal ceremony for folk who can really prove they've been through the mill. You know, I know some of you, and I know a little of your own stories. Something of your own pain and difficulties. And it's a heavy load we have to carry sometimes. I'm sharing it because encounters with God, well, this is the reality of my faith. Not all encounters are comfortable. And even when it feels completely overwhelming, there's this little word, hope, that just won't go away. And you see it in this psalm in remarkable fashion, because suddenly in verse 5, there's this change. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. What a remarkable thing to say. Nothing's changed. There's no mention that life has got any better, that the illness has eased, or that any of his questions have been answered. But there's a decision to trust. Even when everything around me is turning to dust, when the dream dies, when the pain is too much to bear, I will trust. And I think there's a really profound truth at work here. There's something about coming before God and acknowledging the full depth of the agony, not holding back, not making light of it, giving him that sense of injustice. And somehow in doing that, realizing at the same time that he hasn't abandoned you. I think we need a demonstration of it. Brian. I want you to imagine that Brian is God. So, Brian, come out here. It's difficult, I know, but you've really got to work at it. Come up with it. So here's God, and here's me, and we have this amazing encounter, and it's like Jesus and me, it's the best combination with him in my heart, and everything's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, you're knocked to the floor, and when you get up and you look, he's not where he was. Where are you? Where have you gone? We had this thing going on. And you left wondering what to make of it. But where's God? Where's God? Exactly. Still there. But somehow the circumstances mean that when you look, the patterns of tradition and of familiarity of your walk with God, when you get up from the floor, they're not working anymore. And so some folk just give up. Because actually it's easier to leave God out of it than to reconcile what's happened with a loving God. But do you know what some other folk do? They can't give up on God. And they replay the whole thing. And they think, well, I know that God's loving. So maybe it was my fault. And you know, I might have felt a hand pushing me when I went down. Maybe God's trying to teach me something. Maybe God's trying to tell me something about the sin in my life. Did you push me? Did you push me?
I sure did.
Did you? No. Thank you. It's almost like Stockholm Syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of Stockholm Syndrome. It's a thing that happens to hostages when they're captured, that they begin to develop empathy with their captor and try and make excuses for them and try and rationalize what's happened. And I think it's something about the deep well of compassion that's within each one of us, that you're trying to adapt to this change of circumstances and you get it all kind of confused. I think we do that with God sometimes. I think we think that God has caused the bad things and we somehow have to defend him and excuse him for what's happened. But I don't think that God intended for me to rupture my spleen. I don't think he intended for me to get a kidney infection or a psychosis. Now, he has worked those things for good. But be very careful how you use that verse. Because working them for good and intending them, causing them, are very, very different things. And that's why the Psalms are so important. Because they lance the boil of our own pain and confusion. Not by denying the existence of doubt or pain or anger, but actually by placing them in the presence of God. So before God, you can say, how long? And before God, you can say, where were you? And before God, you can say, how come it's all right for them? And they don't even love you. And here I am in a hole. We feel these things anyway. We're feeling them. But it's much better for us and for everybody around us if we can take them and bring them to God. Because otherwise, we keep them. One of the things I found the hardest about this whole experience of psychosis was not the absence of God, but actually it was his presence. It was the fact that I was in a hole and God was with me. And I'm thinking, God, if you're with me, why don't you make it better? Why can't you take this thing away? God was with me every night that I couldn't sleep. So for 2 weeks, I hardly slept a wink. And it was absolutely terrifying. And yet at the same time, a friend brought a stone, an Ebenezer, back from the beach in Iona, and he'd given it to me. And there were nights when all I could do was hold it. And one night I held it so tightly that I think I actually fractured a knuckle, you know, a bone in my hand. I had no words to pray. There were no images that would comfort. All I could do was cling to a rock. So there's this experience of Christ being with you in the midst of real adversity. It wasn't fun. And there wasn't a lot to it, if that makes sense. It wasn't some great, profound thing going on. I was just holding a stone. But that's all I could do. You know, you can't start at verse 6 in that psalm. You can't start with giving thanks to God. If your lived experience is that we feel forgotten by him and unable to endure anymore, that's where you have to start. So this discipleship, it's not about airbrushing out the bad bits and always being happy. It's not even about being faithful to God all the time. Because Peter knew that. It's about being honest with God and acknowledging there's a gap between how life should be and how life is. There's a gap between what we feel God should have done and how things actually turned out. But there's also a point of realizing that Christ stands in that gap. That he identifies with our pain, our loss, our sense of bewilderment, our sense of what on earth is going on. And that he remains with us throughout every season. Now, today I've chosen to focus on the worst of times. I could have taken some bits of my story that were very different. You haven't had the full picture. And what I've been saying might not resonate with you at all. And in some ways, I really hope it doesn't. And long may that continue. But maybe you can relate to something of it. That sense of experiencing a profound loss, a bewildering illness, of suddenly being left to pick up the pieces of a shattered dream. And you know, probably more than anything else, I wish I could have prevented it. I wish that it hadn't happened. But life's not like that. And if it was in my power, you want this thing of being able just to fix everything? To lance every boil, to fix every fault. But we have the Psalms, where it's messy and it's dirty and it doesn't make sense, and yet I will trust in God.
So it's taken that pain and been able to bring it to God. And actually allowing God to show you the ways in which He never abandoned you, never left you. You know the thing is footsteps with all the footsteps in the sand. That's fine. If it helps you, that's great. But I sometimes think you look down and there's just a whole mess. Because there's been some kind of bear fight. And actually, God was there too. He remains with us in every season. For better or for worse. In sickness and in health. And death is a parting for us, but it's also a reuniting. When every tear is wiped away, when there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. And we can sing to the Lord because He's been good to us. We can sing to Him because He's been good to us. And we say that having told Him how bad it's been. It's verse 6, not verse 1. So I wanted to do that, to sing to the Lord because He's been good to us, to give an opportunity for lament. So if you're in a great place, you don't need to take part. And hopefully you'll extend the same grace to folk who are in a bad place and can't take part in the song we sung at the beginning. I think just to take a few minutes to sing something of that, and it's quite a raw thing. And then to choose to trust despite the circumstances. Or it might be that you want to do that on behalf of somebody else, someone that you know is really going through the mill. I've got some stones here. So maybe you want to come out and just take a stone as a statement of intent, of knowing that God is with you in every circumstance. Is that okay? So we'll get the band back up. And we'll just put the first three verses of the psalm back up on the screen. Unlock emotion. So I don't want to place anything on you here, but to give expression to lament is a sad thing. I might cry, so you don't have to. And minor chords suit lament in the way that major chords are much happier, and that's just how it is. So I don't think we should be scared of it. I think, we use it. Let's stand.
just pick out a phrase, a part of that that's really lit up for you. By singing How Long. Can sing. How long, 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 oh Lord, how long, how long, oh Lord, how long. Must I wrestle with my thoughts, O God? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day I'm in my heart. How long? Give light to my eyes. Give light to my Trust in you and your unfailing love. I'll sing of love that never leaves me. Yet I will trust in you and your unfailing. Sing of a love that never leaves me. Yet I will trust in you and your unfailing love. I'll sing of a love that never fails me. Yet I will trust in you. Your unfailing love, I'll sing of love that never leaves me. Trust in you and your unfailing love. I'll sing of a love that never leaves me.
Really like the opportunity just to pray with anyone who's toiling. Or anyone who knows anyone who's toiling. So we won't know if you're toiling or if it's on behalf of someone else. But maybe you could just come and get a stone and stay around the front and we'll keep playing and we'll all keep singing. And I'm just going to sing a song of hope.
us. So if you need to leave, please feel free to leave. If you've got children, please go and get your children. Don't leave without them. Please don't leave them up there either, because children's workers have done a great job for the last wee while, but I think they'd appreciate you taking them back. And we're going to carry on. And if you want prayer and you'd like David to sing over you, we're just going to carry on and do that. So please leave this front area. In fact, please leave this room just for the next few minutes as a space where we can pray and carry on engaging. So if you want to have conversations, just that front area over there, in the front entrance area, would be the best place to do that. But we're going to just carry on, and if you'd like some prayer, then we'll do that. David, thank you. Thank you for sharing your story with us. Really appreciate that. Appreciate what you brought this morning. It's a message that I guess over the years we've talked about, but you've done it in a unique way, and your story has really come through for us. So we really appreciate that. Thank you. So let's respond. Let's pray. Get your kids. If you need to go, bless you. And I've just taken over from you, and I apologise. If you want to find out a bit more about CCE, come speak to me. I'm Rupert. Love to meet you, and love to help you get involved if you're looking for that.
Let's just sing, "For I Will Trust."
For I will trust.
Maybe sing it a bit lower.
For I will trust. For I will trust. For I will trust in you.
Let's all sing that.
For I will trust. For I will trust. For I will trust in you. For I will trust. For I will trust. I will trust in you. I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. I will trust in you, Lord. Lord. I will trust in you. In the darkest night, I will trust. On the far side of the sea, even there you are. At the depths of all I've been to, you are there. When I'm on the mountain top, you're there.
With no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts.